Hi, this is Jason Shalhoub, the pastor at Grace and Truth Community Church, and I'd like to welcome you back to All You Need Is Love, a sermon series about relationships. Now, this week's message is entitled Love Your Family, and it's for Mother's Day, May 8th. Now, in Loving Your Family, we've broken this down into two sections, into loving your children and loving your parents. Now, we understand there's a lot of emotions, both good and bad, that go into Mother's Day. And so I'd like to invite you to stay tuned at the end of this sermon for a brief message relating to mothers, motherhood, and Mother's Day. So all you need is love, right? We've been doing this for a couple of weeks now. All you need is love. We talked about loving God, right? That was the first thing that we talked about, our need to love God. And we said everything else that we do, everything else that we're talking about here, flows out of loving God. We said that godly biblical love is a choice. It's not an emotion. Talk about agape love, right? The love from the will. Love that decides we're going to do something, whether we feel like we're going to do it or not. So we said that this kind of godly love is a choice, not the emotion. And that godly biblical love is a response to God's love for us. So as we love God, or as God first loved us, right? We learned that God loves us first. And in return, in response, we love God. And then out of that flows our love for our neighbor, which included what we talked about last week, which is loving your spouse. And we read the passage from Ecclesiastes that said that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Right? And we talked about how often we interpret that as a husband and a wife and God. You got those three things together, you got a pretty good thing going for your marriage. Then we also talked about it being these three Greek words that are translated as love into English, which is phileo, or the love of the emotions, right? Philadelphia, brotherly love, that kind of thing, right? Agape, the love from the will, and then eros, which is the love of from the senses, right? And we said that biblical godly love for your spouse is a combination of all those three things together. And when they're held in their proper boundaries and their proper proportions, then that's the way that we love our spouse in a godly way. And so out of loving God comes loving your spouse. And also then we want to go next down our list, because these are sort of in priority, right? We love God first, that's our main thing. And then the next step down is to love your spouse if you have one. And then the next thing down here is to love your family, right? So we're going to talk about that today. We want to go to the book of Ephesians. We're just going to go to chapter 6, if you don't mind. We read from chapter 5 last week. We're sort of continuing Paul's discourse on relationships, family relationships, and other relationships. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. So we got just four verses here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first... I can't go on. So honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So when we talk about loving your family today, we're going to talk about loving your children, and we're going to talk about loving your parents. Now, in this particular chapter, the children, the parents are first. Children, obey your parents, right? And then fathers, talk about fathers and children. We're going to go with the children first, because I think that's the priority here, right? We love God, we love our spouse, we love our children, we love our parents. If you have to order them, it's the way it goes, right? So we're talking about loving your children right now. I looked this up. I searched all throughout the NIV Bible, and there is not a single verse that says love your children. Not a single one where there's a command to love your children. So I was like, woohoo, I'm off the hook. Right? I don't have to love my children. It doesn't say it in the Bible, right? Can we agree that it's assumed? I mean, if you're going to love God, right, the love of God that you have for God is going to spill over. And you're going to love your children. It's the way it works, right? I don't think the Bible doesn't always have to lay everything out, because some things are just common sense. You're going to love your children, right? So the command to love your children is not there, but there's plenty of instruction about how to love your children. And so I found hundreds of verses of things to do. So we're going to read all like 160 of them, right? It's going to be great. We'll be here all day. They break down into two really big broad ideas. So we're just going to cover the two big broad ideas for loving your children. And the number one thing is to teach them about God. The vast majority of those verses that the Bible talked about how to love your children talked about instructing them in the ways of God. I mean, it wasn't even close. Teach them about God. Teach them the ways of the Lord, right? So we'll put this Ephesians 6, verse 4 back up here, right? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So the most important decision that your children will ever make is whether or not to follow God. And your most important task is to teach them about it. Above and beyond anything. There is no more important decision a person will make than whether or not to follow God. And as a parent, there is no more important task that you have than to teach them about God. Now we do this with our life, right? With the way we live, with our example. Now I've told you this before, and I'll keep telling you this until the end of days, that my parents made it incredibly easy for me to believe in God. My parents lived it. They weren't one person on Sunday morning at church and another person Sunday afternoon or the rest of the week. They were the same people all the time, the same godly people all the time. It was very simple. When it came time for me to decide to follow after God for myself, very easy to do. My parents set the bar, they set the tone, they set the example. It was easy for me to do. And so we can do that with our lives. In the way that we live around our kids, in the way that we act, the way we treat other people. Right? Church was a big part of that too. We were always involved. As far as I can remember, we were always involved in church. I mean, right up until the time like we all started like moving out like individually, right? And then we had our own choice to make. But up until that point, we were in church. I grew up in Sunday school and in youth group and in church and part of church. And church has always been a part of my life. One of the reasons why I love what we do here so much. It just comes out of that love I had for it as a kid and being brought up in that. And it wasn't an option. We were going to church. My parents knew that that was what was best for us. And so they did that whether we liked it or not. And look, I turned out to be a pastor, but I didn't want to go to church most of the time. So you get to be a teenager, you know, you want to sleep in, you want to get other things to do. And so you fight against it. You don't want to be there. My parents are like, you're going. And I'm thankful that they did that. But those things, their life and making us be a part of church, even when it was making us be a part of church, was so important. And that taught me about God and taught me how to live, right? So I want to encourage you as parents, don't fall for, I'm going to let my kids decide for themselves. Right? You hear this from people, well, I don't want to force my religion on my kids. My kids will figure it out. You don't let your kids decide whether or not they're going to go to school. Right? I mean, your kid's like, I'm going to drop out. They're like in sixth grade, right? Like, I'm done with this. Like, and you're like, no, you can't do that. You're going to stay in school. Right? So you wouldn't let them do that. Why would you let them mess with their eternal destination? The most important thing they're going to decide is whether or not to love God. So train them to love God. Train them in the things of God. Teach them about the ways of God. Now let me do a little Mythbusters here for a second. Let's put a verse up here, Chris. Proverbs 22:6, right? It says, start children off on the way they should go. Some of your translations will say, train up a child in the way they should go. And even when they were old, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Parents love this verse because they think it says, teach your kids about God when they're young and we'll guarantee you they'll be Christians later on. We all know people who were raised to be Christians who did not turn out to be Christians. Every person will make a decision for themselves, for or against God. At some point in their life, they're going to make that decision. What this verse really means is when it says start children off, right? The way they should go. When it says the way they should go, the real literal translation is according to their way. Not according to your way or God's way, their way. So what this means, this is not talking about what you teach them, but how you teach them. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day about how different like each of our kids are and how different you have to treat each of your kids. You can't have a one-size-fits-all like system for your kids, and they're all going to squeeze into this thing, right? Some kids learn this way, and some kids learn that way. And some kids learn better by seeing, and some better by hearing, and some are, you know. So you have to train a child in his or her way, and they won't depart. So you have to know your kids and train your kids that way. So I don't want people to cling to a false promise. This doesn't mean teach your kids about God, and we guarantee you they're going to wind up Christians. Now, I tell you this, If you teach them about God, there's a much better chance they're going to wind up Christians. And I do believe the Word of God is incredibly powerful and that it sinks into the soul of every person that hears it every time they hear it. And so I think it's incredibly important to be always teaching your kids about God and putting the Word of God in them and training them in the way, you know. So using the verse the way that, you know, that we kind of want it to go, but understanding that they're going to wind up making their decision somewhere down the line for themselves. But I tell you this, if you don't tell them about God, they will not wind up with God. It's like a slim chance, right, that they're going to know. They need this from you. They need it from us to know about God, to know about the things of God, right? So when you see this verse, it's a nice verse, but it's more about how kids learn and not necessarily about what they learn. And so all this ties in with teaching them about God, right? The next thing that we need to do as parents is to model godly behavior. The two things are related. You can't really separate them. Because there is reading the Bible with your kids. There is teaching them lessons. There is taking them to church so they learn about the great heroes of the faith, so that they learn about the Bible. But kids learn far more from watching you and the way you act than they do from any other way. And so modeling godly behavior has got to be a priority for Christian parents. You got to live this in front of your kids. Kids aren't dumb. They figure out quickly when you believe something or don't believe something. When you live one way and not another. When you act one way and not another. You say one thing and do something else. They know that. Now this works both good and bad, right? The Bible, so the other thing, the Bible talked a lot about teaching kids and teaching them about God, but the other thing that it talked a lot about was how kids inherit the sins of their parents. Now let me unwrap that a little bit for you. When we say that kids inherit the sins of the parents, the kids are not punished by God for the things their parents do. I don't believe in generational curses in that way, in a literal sense, that because your parents did this, you are cursed to do this. It doesn't work like that. But kids do take the brunt of parents' sins. And they do bear the results of parents' sins. Right? So children of alcoholics don't necessarily turn out to be alcoholics. A lot of them do. There's some genetics. There's all kinds of stuff in there. But children of alcoholics take punishment because of that, right? Their lives are in constant upheaval because of what their parents are doing. Said, you know, trouble comes into your life through sin, right? Through your sin or through other people's sin. And so parents do things and kids absorb that for better or worse, right? So we got this verse again from Ephesians 6:4, right? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So if exasperate's not a word that is in your regular everyday vocabulary, because it's really not in mine, it means to provoke to anger. Do not anger your children. Right? Now let me talk. So this whole passage that we're in, and it started back in Ephesians 5 with Paul saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? Husband or wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Paul talks about husbands and wives. He talks about children and parents in this section. And in the next section, he talks about masters and slaves, or really employers and employees is maybe a better way to translate that. When Paul's talking about all of this, you have to understand that, like, as archaic as some of this may sound to us, this was revolutionary behavior. In that system, in the Roman culture there, wives were property. Children were property. Children could be killed by the parents under certain circumstances. And that was a legal, acceptable thing to do. Paul's saying, don't do that. Right? He's saying, don't treat your wife like she's property. Give your life up for her, right? You just, you know, it's just a mutual submission thing, right? He's talking about telling employers how to treat their employees. And these were revolutionary ideas for the time. Because what Paul does is in every one of these pairings of husband and wife and of children and parents and employer employee, he puts the harder burden on the quote-unquote dominant party. In that society, the husband was the dominant party in that relationship. He's saying, yes, wives, submit to your husbands, but husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, which means be willing to literally give up your life on behalf of your wife. Children, obey your parents Fathers, don't anger or provoke your children. Don't be harsh with your children to the point that they're angry. Right? It doesn't mean don't correct your children, but don't be harsh with your children. Don't provoke them to anger. Here's where this ties into to godly behavior, right? Exasperating your children. Children learn how to act primarily from watching your parents, right? If you are angry, your children will be angry. It's the way it goes, right? If you are undisciplined, your children will be undisciplined. They learn that from watching you and from watching what you do. But we said it works both ways. If you are kind, your children will be kind. If you are loving, your children will be loving. Let's tie this into last week. If you are a good spouse, your children will learn to be good spouses themselves. It's their primary influence in that category. It's how their parents treat each other, right? Now, there's always exceptions, right? We always know good, loving people whose kids don't turn out like that. But for the most part, primarily, kids learn how to act by watching their parents, both good and bad. And this is scary. Like, if you're a parent, like, I'm terrified to say this stuff because I know what it means. You know, I have to watch myself and clean up my act. But kids learn from this, right? I've always said I have two wishes for my children. People are like, look, you know, because Alex and I are so different, right? Alex is good with math and with numbers and you know, being disciplined and stuff. And I'm a musician, and so I'm the opposite of all that stuff. And so people are like, well, what do you want your kids to be? You want your kids to be musicians? Do you want them to be like math teachers? Do you want them to become pastors? Like, do you want them to follow in your path? And frankly, I could care less. Two things I want out of my kids. I want my kids to love God, and I want them not to be jerks. That's all it boils down to for me. They can pursue whatever career they want. I don't care. I'd probably rather them not pursue this one. At least they can make a living like doing something else. You know, I don't need them to be me. I don't need them to follow after me in that way. I do want them desperately to love God. And I do want them desperately to be good people, not be jerks. Maybe that's not the best way to say it, but that is basically what it boils down to. I want them to be good people. Now, whether or not my kids become those two things or do those two things is their choice. They're going to make that choice. Everybody is responsible, no matter how you were raised, for you're responsible for how you turn out. For what you decide to do with what you were given. Some people were dealt a really bad hand when they were young and have a lot to overcome. But everybody ultimately decides who you are and who you're going to be. And my kids will do the same thing. My kids will decide who they're going to be and whether they love God. I want to decide that for them, but I can't. But it is mine and Alex's responsibility to teach them about God and to live and model godly behavior in front of them, so that they can learn that from us, so they can see it. In the same way that we saw it from our parents. We want our kids to see that in us. And so really simply here, godly biblical love for your children involves teaching them about God and modeling godly behavior for them. So just, as we look through the Bible, when I searched love and children and just children, like what the Bible has to say about children, these are the two big things that came out, teaching them about God and in this modeling the godly behavior for them. So it's Mother's Day, so let's talk about loving your parents, right? Did you like the way that lined up, like on Mother's Day, how this message happened to show up? That's what happens when I get a calendar out ahead of time. And then Google tells me what day Mother's Day is. Because that's kind of how that worked. And let's read these verses in Ephesians again. In chapter 6, we'll read just the first three verses. You might already have them open because we were there before. Very simply, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Loving your parents. Two things again here. The first one is to obey them. So this is primarily when you're young and you're at home and you live with your parents, right? You need to obey your parents. It says here that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Obeying your parents goes a long way towards that, right? Certainly goes a long way towards making your life better on earth when you obey your parents. So we said obedience, right, is one of the ways that we love God, that we show God love, as we obey his commands. One of the reasons that this is so important, obeying your parents when you're young, is that this sets the tone for the entire rest of your life and the way you deal with authority for the rest of your life. If you respect and obey your parents, you're going to be inclined to obey teachers. You're going to be inclined to obey the law, right? To obey judges, police officers, people who are in charge, right? When you get to college, like you'll be willing to do the right things and make the right decisions. But you'll be obedient to authority. So it's important that we learn this at home and that we do this early. So obeying your parents is important. It sets the tone for how you're going to deal with everything else in the rest of your life when it comes to authority. Now it says here, obey your parents in the Lord. Now if you have non-godly parents, you still obey your parents. But should you be asked to obey a non-godly command, that's a different story. Right? I always think about this like with the government, right? We obey the government. We're told to honor those in charge and obey those in charge. But when it comes down to obeying a non-godly command, the things of God always trump the things of man, whether that's your parents or not. So you obey non-godly parents, but you don't obey non-godly commands. If for some reason those two things come into conflict, the stuff of God holds up, right? So obey them. It starts out by obeying your parents. And then the second thing is to honor them. And so maybe this kicks in a little bit more like when you're older, right? But this is one of the Ten Commandments, right? I think we have this here, right? So honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. God understood the importance of obeying and honoring your parents and how that sets the tone for authority for the rest of your life. He knew it enough to put it in the Ten Commandments and to make it a part of the way you live and the part of your life. And so honor is a little different than obey, right? So honor, here's, I got a couple things we can show you about honoring your parents. So show them respect and love, right? You respect your parents, they're your parents. Maybe you don't get along with them, that's okay. I'd like for that to get fixed, but that's the way it is, But you still respect your parents as your parents, and you still love them, right? Love is not an emotion, it's a choice. You're going to choose to love your parents. You care for them as long as they need it. The other day, I was at the senior center over that way, near Panera. I called my mom from there, or as I left there, and told her they had a nice room for her. They were ready to take her in, and it was already on reserve. And it was good, so that's not really true. But I did call her, but that's not why. So we want to care for our parents in whatever way we need to for as long as they need it, right? I'm thinking of all the things my parents did for me as a kid, and you know, I'm going to do what I need to do to take care of my parents, right? So seek to bring honor to them with your life. I look at this as being who you are, not what you do. So like I said before, I don't care if my kids wind up being musicians. I probably prefer that they don't wind up being pastors. But I do care who they are. I'm not adamant about like making my kids follow my path as far as where I did or where I went to college or what I, you know, choices like that I made. I don't think those things are, to me, they're not important. I do would like them to bring honor to me by the way they live. I would like to be able to say those are my kids, right? I'd like to not have to hide that from people. I'd like to be able to say yes, these are my children. And so I'd like to think that in my life I've tried to do this with my parents. Done a lot of dumb things. I got a degree in jazz. That's the first one right there. First big one. But I like to think that I've tried to bring them honor and respect the way that they brought me up and the way that I've lived and in the things that I've done. And so we honor our parents, right, by showing them respect and love, caring for them long as they need it, trying to bring honor to them with our lives, with the way that we live, and trying to be respectful to that and to who they are. Now, I always look at Jesus' life as an example. We do that for everything, right? So if you notice, Jesus is at home with his family until he's 30. And that's when the public ministry starts and he leaves and goes home. Most scholars believe, and so do I, that his father Joseph had died somewhere between the age of 12, because 12 is one of the few things we know about Jesus as an example of his life when he was 12, and then again at 30, so somewhere in there. So it's the belief of most people that Jesus stayed home until he was 30 to take care of his mom and his family and to provide for the family. He was a carpenter, right, by trade. He was a construction worker. And so Jesus brought honor and respected his mom and cared for his mom by staying home and helping with the family and helping to provide for the family. And we know that when he was dying on the cross, one of his last things that he did from the cross while he's in agony is to make sure that his mom was going to be cared for from there on out. He said to John, you know, basically, take care of my mom. You know, this is now your mother. Mom, this is now your son. And so from there on out, it says that she went to live with John. And so he knew his mom was, even in his last moments, he was making sure that his mom was taken care of. So in Jesus' life, I see where he honored his mom and his dad all the way through his life. So we should choose and seek to do the same thing, right? So godly biblical love for your parents, it involves obeying them, and it involves honoring them. And so all the things that we've said previously about love still apply here. So godly biblical love for your family, it's a choice, not an emotion. In the same way that your love for God and for your spouse is a choice, and it's not the emotion. We said emotions are like the waves, right? They come and they go, they ebb and they flow. And if we live by that, we're in trouble. But our will, this agape love that we have for our children and for our parents and for our other family members, it's not the emotion, it's the choice that we're going to do this. Because I know children, and yes, sometimes parents, can be difficult to love. Sometimes it comes easier than others, but there are times when it is difficult to love your children or to love your parents. I look at it as God puts up with way worse from us and chooses to love us unconditionally. So God chooses to love us no matter who we are or what we've done or what we continue to do. And so it's incumbent on us to choose to love those around us, right? Out of our love for God and his love for us should flow our love for our children and for our parents. And then godly biblical love for your family, it's a response to God's love for us. This is one of the harder ones to get around. We think when we let the emotion of love drive our love, our concept of love, we always think of it as being reciprocal. I love my spouse because he or she loves me. Or in return, and if they don't love me, then I'm not going to love them. You know? My kids aren't acting right, man. I don't love these guys. It doesn't happen like that. Right? We are loved by God. We in turn love God, and then out of that overflow, we find ourselves loving others. And so we love out of a response to God's love for us, not out of a response to our children's love for us or our parents' love for us. It's always out of our response. Everything we do filters through that lens of God's love. So, guys, just one more thing to put at the end here, which might seem like a weird one, but we're gonna do this. That loving God trumps loving your family, and don't read anything into the fact that Trump is up there. That's not a reference. It is what it is, right? It's the best word for the thing. Loving God trumps loving your family every time. Now, I pray that you never have to make that choice. But I've known of people who were of other faiths who came to know Christ who couldn't tell their family that they came to know Christ. They were going to be literally put out of the family, just excommunicated from the family and everybody else around. I know a guy, the same guy, right? He had two Facebook accounts. He had one that his family could see and one that everybody else could see. In some cultures, becoming a Christian is like the worst thing you can do. And he became a Christian. And so he had a hard time dealing with his family because of that. But he still followed after Christ. He had to juggle that a little bit, right? But he knew that loving God was going to trump. Even though his family were disappointed in him or didn't like him or would disown him because of that, he was still going to follow after God. So we have a verse here from Luke 14:26. Maybe this will clarify something weird Jesus said once. It said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life, right? We said God wants us to love our parents and our spouses and our children and ourselves. We haven't got there, but he wants us to love ourselves. But Jesus says, if anybody comes to me and doesn't hate them, then they're not really his disciple. So how do we balance that out? It's a pretty bold statement he's making here, right? It's called hyperbole. That's really what this is. Jesus taught like this a lot. He made ridiculous, overblown statements to prove a point. This is a value statement. Your love for God must be so much better or more or greater than your love for your family and these other people that are people listed here, that it looks like hate. In no way Jesus says you should hate your family. That doesn't line up, right? We compare that with the rest of what we know about the Bible, and there's no way that Jesus wants us to hate our family. But he wants us to love him and God so much that in comparison, it looks like hate. But he's saying the same thing that we're saying here, that your love for God is always going to trump your love for your family if it has to. Again, I pray that it doesn't. And that doesn't, you don't have to make that choice. But the priority, the main number one priority in all of our lives is to love God. Over and above loving anybody else, we love God. But out of that love for God flows the love for everyone else. If you find yourself seeking after God, if you put yourself in positions where you're seeking after God, where you're loving God, where you're doing the things of God, seeking after the heart of God, you will find yourself in love with the people around you, doing the right things for them. Right? We said this love is agape love, putting the good of the other person ahead of your own. You'll find yourself, that'll be a way of life, because it flows out of the love that we have for God and that God has for us.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. I just want to acknowledge that this sermon comes very much from my perspective and my life experience, where I have a good relationship with my parents and with my in-laws and with my children. I also want to acknowledge that may not be your case. And I know that sometimes messages like this and holidays like Mother's Day and Father's Day can bring conflicting emotions, can bring out loss and sadness, where others are experiencing happiness and joy. And I just want to acknowledge those emotions. I want to acknowledge the validity of those emotions. And I want you to know that God acknowledges them as well, and God understands. We refer to God as a father, and that's how he refers to himself. And so I know when I think of a father, I think of like a provider and a protector. But God is also referred to as a healer and a comforter, which are things that I guess I normally associate with a mother. And so I think that God has the ability to provide for us and comfort us and heal us and be a part of all the emotional spectrums of our life. I think he has the ability to be both father and mother. So I just want you to acknowledge, or to feel free to acknowledge the conflicting emotions, to be able to be willing to speak them out loud, to speak them to somebody that you know and trust, speak them to God himself. And I want you to know, if there's anything that I can do as a pastor or that my church can do, that you're welcome to contact us. My email address is pastorjay@ graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com. Our church can be found on Facebook at Grace and Truth CC, also on Twitter at Grace and Truth CC, or you can visit our website, which is graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com. So I want to say, go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Please be a blessing to every person you meet. This world is dark, and every little bit of kindness is a light in that darkness. So have a great week. Amen and amen.